Well, I just want to get into things this morning. We're on week number two of the rest of the story, and we got a great series planned, and today we're going to be looking at another story from the Old Testament. Anybody know C.S. Lewis? Heard of C.S. Lewis? I mean, just an amazing man, an amazing author. My favorite book from C.S. Lewis is Mere Christianity. And is it okay if I read you a quote from Mere Christianity? Is that okay? It's kind of like story time right now. He said this: "There was one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people ever imagine that they are guilty themselves. I've heard people admit that they're bad-tempered, or that they can't keep their heads about girls or drink, or even that they are cowards. There is no fault which makes a man more unpopular, and no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. And the more we have it ourselves, the more we dislike it in others." Many say that this is actually the deadliest of the seven deadly sins. It's the silent killer. You've heard of the silent killers, the physical silent killers. They refer to some diseases as silent killers, like high blood pressure or hypertension. This is like the spiritual silent killer. Lewis says that no one in the world is free from this. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Who said that? Well done. Well played. Thank you. Thank you. Well played. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about pride. Now, what is pride? What is pride? Well, got to remember that in today's day and age, pride means different things in different contexts. Now, I love my home, and I've told you before, I love my front lawn. I love my front lawn. In fact, my front lawn is looking beautiful right now. It is so nice and so green. I take pride in my ownership. I take pride in my front lawn. That's not a bad thing. My son Jordan, actually, he just finished his, the ball hockey. He was in the spring ball hockey league, and he just finished, and last weekend, actually, just as I was speaking last weekend, he was receiving medals. You know how the kids, they play the final games, and they get the medals, and they're all excited. Well, he received his medal, and Jordan's going around, and he's wearing this medal for the next 2 days. He's just happy about it. He's so excited about his accomplishments. He's got pride about his accomplishments. That's okay. Now, in our society, if you said the word pride, some people are thinking about something completely different. If you Google pride, what you might see come up is something called Toronto Pride Week. Just happened a few weeks ago. What's Toronto Pride Week? Toronto Pride Week is this week-long celebration of the diversity of the LGBT community, okay? The lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender community. So if you go up to someone and you say the word pride, that's the first thing they might think about. It depends on the context. Well, we know we're talking about the sin of pride. It's a quality of having an excessively high opinion of yourself. You think you're very, very important. It's arrogance. It's vanity. It's conceit. It's a massive ego. Pride puts me first in every situation, in every circumstance. Pride is about being puffed up, it's about being stuck up, it's about being blown up. Pride says that I am better than you and I've earned it. In fact, pride says that I think I'm pretty good. I think I'm kind of where it's at. I'm kind of the cool dude in the place, if you know what I mean. I'm okay. Anybody know someone like that? Anybody sitting beside someone like that? Right? I'm walking like a normal person, just walking across the stage, right? This is someone who has pride, right? You know, they're kind of, that's what I'm talking about, West Side, right? Like that sort of deal, okay? They got the strut, they got the stride. They just think they're all that. There's a strut to it. It's an excessive amount of self-esteem. Now, of course, we're all churchgoers, so it's just got nothing to do with us, right? Well, there's something called spiritual pride. People actually do think, if they've been Christ followers long enough, that they really are God's gift to the church. Maybe you know somebody. Maybe you're sitting beside somebody like that. Some people think they're not God's gift to the church. They actually think that they're a gift to God instead of from God. None of us are immune to this. 2 Chronicles 26 tells a story about a guy named Uzziah. Uzziah was a kid when his father, King Amaziah passed away. He got killed. The people of Judah decided that they wanted a new king, and they thought, Uzziah, you're the perfect guy for this. So they crowned him king, and at 16 years old, this young 16-year-old boy who just thinks he's completely inadequate, I'm sure, he accepts the fact that he's king now of the nation of Judah, okay? He's king of these people. These are hundreds of thousands of people. Now, he would be king of these people for 52 years. 52 years. So this guy had some experience. This wasn't like, for example, like the presidency or the prime minister, where every 4 years you're kind of rolling it out, and you got it. Like I know down in the States for sure, you have a maximum of 8 years. He just 52 years. This is what was going on, and by all accounts, he was a very, very successful king. Very successful king. He built up an incredible nation. Great success with foreign affairs. Great success with a local economy. He developed an army unlike any other. Now, he had over 307,000 men who were trained, ready, and equipped for battle at any moment, at any time. Now, you say, wait a second, that kind of sounds normal. In fact, it even sounds like our friends to the south, right? An incredible army. Here's the thing back then. They didn't all do it that way. If war came upon a nation, you would all of a sudden, you'd be conscripting people, men first, and then, of course, anybody you needed to get the job done. And they weren't exactly trained. They didn't have time to prepare. He developed a nation where he had an army. At any moment, you had a third of a million men ready to go to battle. It was an amazing thing. He was successful. Two key things to note. Uzziah was greatly helped by people, by his military officers, by his own mother, of course. I mean, who isn't helped by their mother, right? Zechariah, he had a mentor, skillful men, and of course, most of all, by God. And as long as he sought God, God would give him success. So here's a king that had it all. This king was helped by many people. He was surrounded by many people. He could not call himself a self-made man because the other people helped make this great nation with his leadership. And every time he looked to God, God would give him success. That sounds like a formula for a great life, doesn't it? But then we're now going to get to the rest of the story. Verse 16, it says that, but after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. Now, he didn't call in a ceremony and say, anoint me and give me a medal and call me powerful. That's not what happened. It was over time. It was over years. It was over decades as he would grow in influence, as he would grow in popularity, as he would grow in success, as he would grow in power and in might. After he became powerful, his pride would lead to his downfall. How does pride affect our lives? It affects our lives in three main areas. First of all, in verse 16, it says that he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. And he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now, some of you might be looking at me and saying, what in the world are you talking about? Or, well, who cares? That's not happening anymore. We don't do that anymore. This was a huge, huge, huge thing back then. God had an order for temple worship. God, it was very routine, very structured, very ordered. This was the sacred thing. And according to the law, this is how it needed to happen. You had people that were specifically set up to do this. In fact, they were priests. Only priests could do that. In fact, not only were they priests, but only the descendants of Aaron could do this. Very specific task. It was very structured. It was very strict. And this is how it needed to be done. God had laid the ground rules down. And of course, Uzziah decides one day in his power, in his might, in who he thinks he is, that he was just going to break all that and he was going to go do what the priests were going to do. In other words, he didn't need to follow the rules. Anybody ever been in that place where you get tempted to think that you don't need to follow the rules, that you're an exception to the rule? That's what pride can do. It puffs us up. It focuses on self so much that it negatively influences how I view myself. His power, his success would go directly to his head. And here, over an amount of, well, years, decades, this inadequate 16-year-old teenager would become this powerful, prominent, great king. Well, he just thought he was the exception to the rule. Anybody ever seen that, the exception to the rule? Ever seen that in people before? Minor example, but ever been to Walmart during Christmas? I don't recommend it, but if you have to, you do it, right? Lineup is massive. Hundreds of people. They have four tellers open. You know, it's 7 o'clock at night, you got four tellers working, there's like 1,000 people in there. What's the one thing every person wants to do? They just want to get out of there, right? And it's funny to watch how some people will even go as far as jockeying their way into position. They're the exception to the rule. They don't need to get it to the back of the line. They're just the exception to the rule. Great story is told about Muhammad Ali. Anybody recognize Muhammad Ali? You know who I'm talking about? Greatest boxer of all time. And in his prime, if you might remember or you followed Muhammad Ali in his prime, greatest boxer of all time. And when he was in his prime, he was not only the greatest boxer, he would let everybody know he was the greatest boxer. He would pronounce it to the world, I am the greatest, I am the best. That's what humility was not his strong suit, okay? Well, one time, he's getting on a plane, and if you've ever boarded a plane before, what's one of the first things they do? They get you settled in there, and they walk up and down the aisle to make sure you have your seatbelt on, right? Well, they were doing this one time, and he was sitting in the seat, and the airline attendant kept asking, Mr., you got to put your seatbelt, you got to put your seatbelt, kept reminding him, but he refused to do it. Finally, Ali spoke up, frustrated that she kept telling him this, looked up at the lady and said, listen, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And she looked, no joke, she looked at him right away without hesitation and said, yeah, well, you know what? Superman don't need no airplane. Now buckle up your seatbelt. Not joking. Greatest boxer of all time, right? Greatest boxer of all time. See, pride gives you that idea that you're the exception to the rule. Whether it's Muhammad Ali, whether it's you, whether it's me. It prevents us from seeing the truth about ourselves. Sometimes it's amazing, we don't even realize it. We get so caught up in who we think we are. You ever had one of those aha moments where you realize, okay, I'm not necessarily who I think I am. In fact, I realized that, boy, I really thought I was something special, something good, something great, and it was just one of those moments where you kind of got knocked back down to the reality. We get so caught up in who we think we are, it doesn't leave room for authenticity, folks. It doesn't leave room for any kind of self-awareness in our lives. It negatively affects self, but it not only affected himself. Look at verse 17. Azariah, the priest, with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord, they followed him in. They confronted him and they said, it's not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. This is for the priests. This is for the descendants of Aaron who have been consecrated. In other words, they've been set apart. They've been dedicated to this task. God has kind of set them in this place to do this. We're consecrated to do this. You're not. Get out. Leave the sanctuary. You're being unfaithful to God. And you will not be on. You will. God will not honor this. You will not be honored by God. So just kind of picture it mentally. Uzziah goes into the temple and he's about to do this. Azariah sees what's happening, and he begins to, I assume, begins to get a little nervous. In fact, not a little, a lot nervous. This is a big thing. This is a big deal. He's got 80 other guys. So you can imagine these 81 guys in their robes and sandals, their beards. I don't know how it went back then, but they're ready to go, and they start running, and they're gonna go confront this guy. Now, they courageously did that. I thought that's kind of an interesting word. It's kind of a neat thing. This is not like me going up to Andrew right now if Andrew was playing on his iPad, which he's not. In fact, he doesn't even have an iPad here, so don't blame him at all, okay? Just hypothetical here. It's not like me confronting him and saying, listen, dude, put that away. You need to listen to me because I'm where it's at, okay? It's not like that, okay? This was a serious thing. This is King Uzziah they're dealing with. This is a guy who, because of his pride and his arrogance, they knew how this confrontation was going to happen. They knew that in some way, shape, or form, it's not going to end well. Because people full of pride and arrogance, they're not going to respond when you confront them. They're not going to respond with grace. They're not going to respond well. So what's going to happen? Is Uzziah going to turn on them? Is he going to order them to be executed? What's going to happen? In fact, they're in this temple. Is God going to come down and strike everybody? Is God going to come down and strike all these priests because they've somehow let Uzziah in there and they've just completely disrespected the whole process? These guys, their responsibility was to preserve the purity and the sanctity of the presence of God in this temple. They didn't know what was going to happen, and their idea was they needed to confront him, and they needed to do it quickly before something horrible would end up happening. They're just acting out of gut. This is what they need to do. Verse 19, Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand, he's ready to burn incense, he became angry. And while he was raging at the priests in their presence before the incense incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. We'll talk about the leprosy thing in a second. What's Uzziah's response once he gets confronted? They knew. He's so angry at them. He's raging at them. You've got the king, the guy who's been in place for decades. He has built this community, this nation, into such an amazing, powerful, strong thing. All of a sudden, he's mad at these 81 guys. You see, pride negatively influences our relationships with others. It causes you to say and it causes you to do things that you are going to regret. You're just not going to realize it because it's not about anybody else. It's about you. And of course, it's going to affect and it's going to hurt others. How many of you enjoy being around someone who's always right? Anybody? Are you sitting beside someone who's always right? I keep asking that question this morning. Thinks they're the greatest, the Muhammad Ali. Right? Knows everything about everything when really they know a lot about nothing, right? We've interacted with those people before. It's not fun to be around. In fact, it's repulsive, isn't it? It's sort of a repulsive thing. I never forget my aunt Rosie. You're gonna recognize this right now because I'm gonna talk about your mother. My grandmother. I would as I grew up in Cambridge, my grandparents, they lived in the Preston area, and we would go frequently to visit with them. And when I would go visit with them, one of the things that I would always do is try my best right at the beginning of the time that we're together, right at the beginning when we greet each other, try my best to avoid the hug. Now, before you judge me, it wasn't because I disrespected my grandmother. It wasn't because it was because I was being a bad boy, I was disrespecting my grandmother, or I didn't like hugs or anything like that. Here's the deal. My grandmother, and I'm age 8, 9 years old, so understand, this is an 8 or 9-year-old's perspective. My grandmother wore the grandma perfume. Okay? It's the grandma perfume. And when I go in for the hug, I got to plug. I'm like, ah! It's done, right? I've done it. The problem is the residuals all over me for the next 2 wash cycles, okay? It's just the way it went. It's the way it went. It was like, those were the days. That was the time. And that's how I thought. And it was like this grandchild repellent kind of a spray that came off. That's just the way it was. Me and all my cousins, Okay? So don't judge me. That's just the way it goes. So, why am I telling you that? Pride is like a smelly kind of perfume. I know, as funny as that sounds, but hear me out. Pride is like an obnoxious odor, folks. It's like, gentlemen, I really believe that you will resonate with this. It's like, because I did this Friday night with my daughter, on a daddy-daughter thing, a Thursday night. You go into a mall, and you walk past Bath & Body Works. Worse yet, you got to go into it. Guys, you know what I'm talking, it's like, it just hits you. The first thing you want, you just want to turn around, you want to go. It's just not the smell. It's not where you want to go. It's just not how it works for you. It just repels instead of engages. And when pride hits our lives and when pride dominates our lives, kind of like Uzziah, pride is like this odor that's he's just giving off. No one wanted to be around this guy. Everybody was afraid. This guy wasn't good to be around. It was just like this odor that repelled off of him instead of attracted. Pride negatively influences our relationships. And just for the record, I hugged my grandmother every single time, okay? Pride would dominate Uzziah's character. And in verse 16, it says, he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. Funny how it works. To be faithful to God requires an amount of intentional surrender in our lives. It requires us to have a focus, to have an intentional desire to keep connecting. If I think that being a faithful friend or father or husband, there's a surrender there in the connection. You're committed to that. When we're in need, when we feel inadequate in life, when we're powerless, or maybe we feel desperate, maybe like last week, remember we talked about critical moments? Maybe we're in a critical moment. It's really easy in those moments at times to be faithful to God because we're calling on God. We need God's intervention and we need God's help. What if life goes as such that, man, my mortgage is paid off. I got money in the bank. Kids are healthy. Everything's good. I'm advancing in the job. Life is great. And honestly, folks, I hope that you have moments where you do experience. I hope we experience that. I hope we experience that prosperity. It's not a bad thing. But it's a dangerous thing. Because it's in those moments where we think, don't need God as much anymore. In fact, God might even become a distant relative. And what we end up doing is we say life is good and pride sneaks in because we think we not only have it under control, but the reason why it's under control and it's in our hands is because we're the ones that accomplished it. And you end up thinking you're a self-made individual. I earned this all on my own. You see, pride will eventually eliminate the God factor in your life. It will eliminate the God factor. C.S. Lewis says that pride is the complete anti-God state of mind. It says that I know better than God. I know better than God. In my relationship with God, God, I get you. I might even hear you, but I think I know what to do in this situation. It says, in me I trust, and instead of God I trust. What's amazing about that is if you don't trust in God, you're going to trust in something, and chances are it's yourself. And if you trust in yourself, then you begin to play God. You begin to think you are God in some ways. You replace God with yourself. And isn't it amazing? We take the credit, or we think we take the credit. We're just stealing credit from God. It eliminates the God factor out of our lives. It's this massive swelling of self and shrinking of the influence and direction of God in our lives. Uzziah would experience the fall the hard way. He got leprosy. We don't hear much about leprosy. In fact, leprosy is non-existent in our first world. It is still around the world. There is a cure. It's just not that what it was back then. And leprosy was not only a horrible skin disease back then, but it was a sign of God's disapproval with you. It was like a punishment thing, and that's what God did to him. He got leprosy, and as a king, that was just a horrible thing. He lost control. He lost reign over his nation, over his empire. And he would live in segregation from everybody else. In other words, he lived in quarantine. That's what they ended up doing to the guy. They had to quarantine him because he's a leper. And he was buried. By the time he died, he was buried near his father's. That's really significant as well. He comes from a line, and you know, he comes from a line of kings, and he's king, and he reigned for 52 years, and he really just led and built such a great thing. He should have been buried in a place of honor, but he wasn't buried in a place of honor. This was all because the fall came after pride swelled up in his life. Pride never ends well. If you think it's okay to live in that condition, can I just tell you, it doesn't mean you're going to get leprosy. It doesn't mean you're going to get struck by God. That's not what I'm saying here. Pride does not end well because it affects within you, it affects the horizontal relationships, and it affects the vertical relationship. It consumes you, it affects you, and it's negative. It's never a good thing. Okay, Tim, you've convinced me. What do we do? Maybe you're struggling with pride. How do we work through that? Maybe we're trying to figure out, okay, I get the pride thing. How do I just handle it? How do I keep a balance on it in my world and in my life? Well, I've been thinking long and hard about this week in particular, and I thought of a solution, and I think that this is going to work for every one of us, and we can just do this every day. It's this easy. Guys, why don't you go play this? And we're going to see if this works. We've been having some trouble with it.
Two illnesses.
Let me know what you think.
Epidemic proportion.
What do you think? No idea if OHIP will cover it. Don't care. It'll affect your relationships. Imagine if you could just pop a Humilify pill every day. And you were guaranteed for 24 hours. All you gotta do is swallow your pride. How many of you know that that's easier said than done? I like to call the solution to pride a simply difficult answer, and it's this: it's humility. We all know it. We've been thinking it all along. Humility is that exact opposite of pride. And why is humility so difficult? So I say it's simply difficult. It's kind of, would you call it, is that an oxymoron? You my English major, I don't even know what an oxymoron is. Like, it's simply difficult, okay? It's so simple, the concept, yet it's so stinking difficult. Why? Because humility's main ingredient is this: it's not about you, and it's not about me. How many of us like to go through life when there's a few minutes where it's just about you? It's about when you come home from work, and there's times Amanda and I, we work the full days, and we come home, and there's, you know, we didn't take any meat out or anything like that, and the kids are hungry. They call it hangry. They call it hangry. Why do they call it hungry and tired and angry or something like that? They call it hangry. And you come home, and wait a second, Amanda, I worked harder today. I'm going to sit down, and I'm going to play on the iPad because I just need to chill. Amanda says, no, wait a second. I worked harder today. You need to get dinner. How many of you would just like to win those arguments without having to argue about it, right? Humility is so difficult because it's not about you. It's not about me, and it's never about us. We don't get permission. We don't get permission to just be prideful and to be selfish. It's just not the way it goes. It's not the way it works. And it's not that we neglect ourselves. Don't get me wrong here. It's not like we're abusing ourselves. It's not like we're neglecting ourselves. The idea of it is that we're taking on a modest view of ourselves and about our importance and about... You know, for me to say to Amanda, can you get dinner ready because I worked harder? All that's saying is I'm just being arrogant and I'm being selfish. That's all it's saying. It's saying nothing else. It's not saying I've earned it. It's not saying I've deserved it. It's just saying I'm being arrogant and I'm being selfish about the whole deal. Pride says that I'm better than you. Humility says it's not about you. Pride says that I've earned it. Humility says God's been gracious to me. That's what humility says. How does this happen? How does this work? How is this developed? How is this fed? How does this happen in our lives? Because this isn't a one-time thing. This isn't like you just take a pill and all of a sudden you're humble. This is a process. It's a lifelong thing. Let me give you two action steps this morning. These action steps, very basic, very elementary, but foundational. You know what I find sometimes? I find, and some of you have been Christ followers for 75 years, which is amazing. You need to be applauded for that. I haven't been a Christ follower for 75 years, but I've been a Christ follower long enough to realize that sometimes life gets complex. And I get into the complexity of life. I get into faith and growing in Christ and all these kinds of things. Sometimes I get into those things that I want to learn, I want to grow, I want to attain to, I want to develop. And I lose sight of those simple, elementary basics of faith that need to be carried with me all the way through. And you're like, what are you talking about? You're going to get it once I get to these points, okay? And this is why I want to remind us of this today. Number one is this: we recognize who we really are. Recognize who you really are. We skip to Luke 18. Jesus is telling a parable. Great parable. He's telling this story about two men standing in the temple. They're standing in the temple and they're both praying. And he's telling this story about what are these guys, not only are these guys standing here, but what are they praying? And first it's the Pharisee. The Pharisee's in the temple, and Jesus says, here's how the Pharisee's praying. The Pharisee says, God, I thank you so much that I am not like the rest of those people. I am so good. I am so great. In fact, thank you, God, that I am not like these people, and especially that tax collector over there. In fact, I fast, I fast, and I give my money. I am so good, God. Thank you for making me so great. It's his prayer. And then he says, here's the prayer of the tax collector, the scum of the earth. See, Pharisee respected, tax collector, the scum of scum. It says, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He simply called himself for what he really was. The guy was a sinner. And humility, folks, is within reach when we first and foremost recognize who we really are before God. Folks, we are sinful, flaw-filled people in need of a Savior. Yes, 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 you've given your life to Jesus. You've experienced salvation, absolutely. But it just began right there. It's this process. And when I say you, I mean me as well. We still mess up. We still make mistakes. We still sin. We still turn ourselves from God. We need God's grace. We need God's mercy. We need this thing called, we've talked about this before, this big word, sanctification. All that means is that God is committed to the journey, this lifelong journey of making you and I more like Jesus. Because we're sinful people. We struggle with this sin issue, this sin problem. You know what I love about that? It puts us all on an even playing field. When you realize and you recognize and you accept and you just say, this is who I am as a human being, it doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how many great things you've done. It doesn't matter how powerful you are. It doesn't matter how much influence you... It doesn't matter whether or not you are Donald Trump or you are Mother Teresa. You strip all of that stuff off. Take it all away. And all of us human beings are on the same level playing field. And it's when we come to that moment where that is who I am. That's my sin nature. That's my humanity. That's the road to humility. You see, no one is the exception to the rule. We recognize who we really are, but we also do something called the spiritual 180. What's the spiritual 180? God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. This man, the tax collector, surprise! The tax collector is the guy who's been justified as he leaves the temple, not the religious person. You see, repentance is about doing the 180. Ever done that in a car? Ever done that in a car? You're going in the wrong direction. I've done this before. You're going in the wrong direction, and you don't even realize you're going in the wrong direction. Eventually, it sneaks up on you. Eventually, it hits you, and you realize you're going in the wrong direction. What do you need to do? We need to turn around and go the other way, right? Kind of simple, isn't it? When we repent, that's what it's about. We are going in a certain direction. And in that direction, we are going in a way and in a direction that is not God-honoring, that is not God-pleasing, that is not the way God wants us to live. And you see, repentance is that moment of conviction where we stop and we realize, okay, God, wait a second. I confess and I admit that what I'm doing or what I'm saying or what's happening in my world is not the right thing, and I'm not facing in the right direction. And I'm going to confess. Repentance means a change of mind. It means a change of heart. And all of a sudden, you're sorry to God, and you're going to choose to go in the direction that's drawing you closer to God instead of going in your own way. That's what it is. It's about doing a spiritual 180 in our lives. And it's in that state, folks, where humility can begin to form in our lives, because I believe humility is activated by repentance. Humility is activated by repentance, because repentance is that moment where it puts us in our own place and it puts God in His. Repentance is that aha moment, I've used it a few times, where we all of a sudden realize, whoa, wait a second. It's not about me. It's not about my situation. It's not about my circumstance. In fact, I think it's about me. No, it's about God. It's about doing that. It's about going in that direction, because that's drawing me closer to God. Humility is activated by repentance. So let me ask you this question. How much of a role does repentance play in your daily spiritual walk? I know it probably played a lot those first 2 years of being a Christian. But I'm telling you, the past 65 years, you got it figured out, don't you? And you get into the routine. Here's the danger. Whether you've been a Christian for 8 months or 80 years, if we don't keep repentance in mind, all it turns out to is living a life of moralism. What's moralism? I'm going to do what's morally right. I'm going to do what's morally correct. I'm going to make sure I'm doing the right things. I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't hang out with those who do. We know that rhyme, right? And we forget about the fact that, wait a second, living a Christian life is not about keeping to the moral rules and being a really good person. No. Living the Christian life is about being more like Jesus. And being more like Jesus is going to challenge us. It's going to make us uncomfortable. It's going to help. It's going to change the way that we think about the LGBT community and the word pride. It's going to change the way I interact with others. It's going to change. And how does this work? How does this happen? How does God work in you, and how do you become most moldable in life? You can't if you're always on the defense and you never admit that, wait a second, I'm wrong. Repentance brings you to a place of humility. Now, does that mean you should repent every hour? Well, I guess if you sinned every hour. But I'm telling you, give me the secret if you think you can go a week without never committing a wrong. Repentance is part of our daily lives. How does it work in your spiritual walk? How does it work in your world? I know you've been staring at this, and you're wondering what, I have no idea what this is. Actually, I think it's just a heart. I hear this is from Angry Birds. And the reason why I got this one, these were just clearance, okay? That's surreal. I got nothing for Angry Birds, it's just clearance. We are a lot like these balloons that are filled up with helium. Now, if I take a pair of scissors and I cut them right there, what's gonna happen? Yeah, it's gonna go to the ceiling. Now, if I take this outside, it's gonna happen. It is going to soar as high and as far as it could possibly go before it ends up popping, right? That's just the reality. That's what's gonna happen. In the same way as these helium balloons, folks, our pride balloon will soar unless we are tied to the anchor of humility. Humility is the anchor, the weight, whatever you want to call it. Humility is the anchor that keeps us grounded in everyday life. You got pride, you struggle with pride, you want to keep the balance. The key is about the humilify, not taking the pill, but before God, living a life that is humble and pleasing so that we can ultimately be more like Jesus.